Alleluia, 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 alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theopolis, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned from Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went in, according to the custom, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up and read, and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today, this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Thank you, men.
Alleluia, alleluia.
At the seminary on Cold Spring Road, we are privileged about twice a semester to have the Archbishop come. He was there actually today to kick off the new semester. A while back, as this was Archbishop Tobin's practice as well, he came to us one morning and he had Mass. And during the homily, he said these words, and I'd like for us to think about them today. He said, "The greatest poverty in the spiritual life is that we forget." The greatest poverty in the spiritual life is that we forget. In today's first reading, Ezra the priest is encouraging the people of Israel, God's people, not to forget. And so he goes out in the morning and he reads from morning to noontime. And they begin to weep, and they begin to weep because they realize their sin. We know that, whether we've read it in Scripture ourselves, the story of Moses freeing the people of Israel from slavery, or whether we've seen the movie, as the young people say today, we know that they were freed from slavery, but they were no sooner in the desert to what? They forgot. And they began to complain. We're hungry. He gave them manna, bread from heaven. We're thirsty. He struck the rock. Complain, complain. They had forgotten the goodness God had done for them. The greatest poverty in the spiritual life is that we forget. Now, I'd like you to think about this in the context of the vocation that you're in. I'm in the vocation of priesthood. I know that within my spiritual life with God, there are times I forget. Maybe it's 10 o'clock at night, and I'm short with the seminarian because I'm tired. Or maybe I forget to pray because I rush into my day. Think about it in these contexts. What if the words were, the greatest poverty in my marriage is that I forget? If you've been married in the church, you promised before God's altar to love the other. And as Ezra the priest is reminding people in the first reading, I'm reminding all of us, myself included, in our vocations, we come to Mass not to forget. Because when we come to Mass, we come forward and the priest or minister says, the body of Christ. And we say, amen, I believe this is the body of Christ. And so we really have to look at, have I forgotten? Do I go out and pick up the same grudge against this person in my family? Or the same attitude of unforgiveness? Do I not want the Eucharist to erode in me what prevents me from seeing God? And so Ezra the priest is saying to the people of Israel, you know, be the body of Christ that you are. Be God's people, because that's what he's called you to be. And that's what our beautiful second reading was about. You are the body of Christ. One can't say to the other, the foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The foot needs the eye. The eye needs the foot to get where it's going. And so that unity is very important. And of course, in the gospel, Jesus unrolls that scroll and he says, I am that fulfillment. This is fulfilled in your presence because I've come that you would have life and have it to its fullness. And so the invitation for all of us this week is to look again to our vocation and say, have we forgotten? I go around a lot through the archdiocese and I beg for the seminary. You'll hear more about that in a moment. But I often say these words, and these kind of bring it home, I hope, to the husbands who are here in this church. When was the last time you looked at your wife and you realized your love for her? That she's the mother of your children, that she cares for you when you're sick, that she listens to you when there's a burden at work. Ladies, when was the last time you looked at your husband and you realized your love for him? I'm sure if I stood at the door of the church and said, when were you last upset with him? You might be able to say, Father, it was last Saturday. I couldn't motivate him, you know. We needed all these things to do and the kids had stuff going on and there he sat. Okay, but the invitation always when we come to Mass is to renew our spiritual faith and to live from that place where we've promised to live. This is what Ezra is reminding the people, and I pray that this week we can do that in some small way within our lives more faithfully. I grew up on the east side of Indianapolis. I'm the last of my parents' 9 children. My father was an immigrant from Ireland. He met my mother, who was a U.S. citizen, when he was in the Merchant Marines. His papers came through for citizenship because they were recruiting as many as they could get for the Korean War. My father became a citizen and he married my mother. They had 7 boys and 2 girls, the poor girls. God bless them, my sisters, they were saints. They are saints. I wanted to be a priest or a teacher or a fireman. That's what my father did. I wanted to be one of those three. I walked to Little Flower Grade School and to Cecina High School. When I left Cecina High School, still thinking I wanted to be a priest or a teacher or a fireman, I knew I needed a college degree. And because I'd at least thought about priesthood, they sent me to the college seminary at St. Meinrad. Many Catholics today still believe that St. Meinrad runs the college seminary. They do not. They closed the college where I went in 1995 because it was very hard to hold on to a faculty for a small group of men. I don't need to tell you that nowadays, out of high school, men don't want to be priests immediately. Think about it for your own kids, how often maybe they change their major up at Purdue. So kids, it takes a little longer for them to decide. So at that point, while we still have St. Meinrad as a seminary, the men can go there once they have a college degree. We had nowhere to send them. If a young man came out of Chatard and said, I think I want to be a priest, no option for him. And so Bishop Beekline had the idea of saying, well, what if we educated them at Marian University and we ran our own seminary? And so years ago, the sisters, the Carmelite sisters that were on Cold Spring Road, they sold their building, 18 acres. The building occupies 4 acres. It has a big courtyard in the center. Beautiful monastery, built in 1932. And they sold that to the Archdiocese, and we opened the seminary there. I live there with 39 college-aged men who believe at this point in their life God might be calling them to priesthood. They're between the ages of 19 and 36. They're in 4 levels of college at Marian University. And there in the house, we have daily mass and prayer. And they have Eucharistic adoration. And they learn about what it means to be a priest. At any point in their college career, if they say, you know, I think I have feelings for Linda, who's in my math class, they can take time off and be away from the seminary and consider a relationship or whatever. We never want to coerce the will of God. Our goal is to facilitate God's will, because if God willing they do become priests, they're going to be saying, I'm going to do this for a lifetime. Pray God. We try to educate them in 4 areas. And I might use as an example, just for a moment, to show you the altar. It has 4 pillars, 4 marble pillars that hold it up. So that's a good image. Or you could look at the 4 candlestands here. The first pillar where they're educated is academic. And that's where we partner with Marian University. They go to classes there, but the seminary is owned by the Archdiocese. Okay? And this is what I say about academic formation. I tell them to study hard, because we have enough mean, dumb priests. It's true. And sometimes I can be that. Well, not mean. I'm tenderhearted and Irish. But sometimes I don't make the smartest decisions, okay? So I always say, those positions are full. Study hard. And here's the thing. I mean, we laugh about it, but here's the thing. No more is the day, you know, where Father says so. Now, should a priest be respected? Of course he should. Does he have a particular role? Of course he does. He's in the person of Christ. But a priest is not more educated as it used to be in the old days. Many of you have PhDs. You are doctors, you're lawyers. And so the priest, I try to teach the men, is to stand among the people in a unique role of leading them spiritually. But that is to collect their gifts, their intellect, and to guide the church, to always be in union with the church. So, the academic pillar. The second pillar, and this is the largest place they're going to grow in 4 years. This is the largest place. The second pillar is called human formation. And in human formation, we look at who their parents raised. Okay? So, for an example, this may sound crazy, but when I was 8 years old, Mom had me separating laundry.
Because we couldn't function as a house of 11 people if everyone didn't have a chore, right? We had to do our work. So she would, I was the littlest kid, and she would say, you know, these are the whites, these are the darks. You can figure that out at 8 years old. Help me, right? That's how homes function. And so I help them. I'm the one that says to them when they come to Mass, all holy and pious, at 6:45 in the morning, and they're finished with Mass, and they're going down to breakfast. I'm the one that pulls them aside and says, did you brush your teeth? No. Okay. Well, you need to brush your teeth before you go over to class. Well, you sound like my mom. Okay, well, she's very smart. Your mother, she's very smart. So, human formation. Any parent, any of you parents who have sent your kids to college, you know they're an adult, but they're not grown up. You'll find that out as soon as they run out of money. They're going to call you and say, Mom and Dad, I need help. And what are you going to do? You're not going to scold them, hopefully. Hopefully you're going to say, okay, honey, we're sending some money, but here's the deal, right? This is a learning opportunity. You know, we're giving you $100 every 2 weeks. You have a meal plan. You have your classes. You have your books. You need to make that work because that's responsibility. So human formation. We have academic and human. The third is spiritual formation. They've come for a reason. And you know, that's a big deal, folks, because in this day and age, there's not a lot of 19-year-olds that would say, hey, I think God wants me to do this. Between Twitter and Facebook and all these other things, all of which they may be a part of, but somehow in there, God has gotten in and said, maybe they serve Mass like these boys. And God has said, well, maybe you're called to do this. I'll tell you this much, being a priest of 25 years, and I particularly want you young men to hear this, our culture, our world would say that my life's unhappy because I'm celibate and I'm not married. And I think that's nonsense. These have been the happiest 25 years of my life. And they're not happiness like I get what I want. But in no relationship of love do you get what you want. That's selfishness. That's not happiness. I'm happy because I believe that this is what God called me to do. And because my parents, who were married for 59 years, showed me in their commitment to each other, when it gets tough, you don't get going. You love each other more. You give yourself again to the other. And you work it out. And so my happiness comes from, hopefully, laying down my life for those men that I live with. Priesthood's a happy vocation. You've had excellent priests here. Monsignor Tui, Monsignor Stump, Monsignor Shadle, Father Jonathan Meyer, Father Noah Casey, God rest his soul. You had excellent examples of happy priests. So here they talk to that man that's a spiritual director. And they can let off steam. They can go there and say, you know, I'm mad at Father Joe. He told me to brush my teeth. Okay, well, hopefully at the end, the priest is going to say, well, you know what? Father Joe's right because you need to be an adult. Right? But hopefully they're going to come back to that call God has placed in their life and say, does God want me to do this? We might take for an example a young man we have now that went to Chittard. He's now a senior at our seminary, Charlie Wessel. Charlie came right out of Chittard. He came to Simon Brute, and next year he's going to go to St. Meinrad. Okay, so we've done a good job in helping him, informing him in vocations. Finally and lastly, the fourth pillar is pastoral formation. When these men have been trained in these other fields in their junior and senior year, we send them out to the parishes, we send them to soup kitchens, we send them to homeless shelters, so they can learn from you, the people of God, about life. All right? And just because we know things from a book doesn't mean we're ready. We have to have practical experience. I'll tell a story on myself. After college at St. Meinrad, I went to Mundelein Seminary up in Chicago. And there in Chicago, my assignment was at the soup kitchen in the center city of Chicago. So I went down there inside the loop, and I was serving cheese on a food line, and the cheese had mold on it. It was tainted, parts of it, not all of it. And the homeless man came through, and he said, that cheese is tainted. And I was so full of myself, I said, oh, yeah, well, it's also free. to which, thank God, the 90-year-old woman who ran the soup kitchen, she said, "Honey, why don't you work back here?" So she brought me to the back. This is a life lesson. She brought me to the back. She played right into my ego because she was smart from life. And she said to me, "Aren't you the seminarian?" "Yes, ma'am. You know, I'm holy, right?" "I'm the seminarian." "Very well," she says. "Do you know the corporal works of mercy? I rattled those babies off like it was my job." I said, "You visit the imprisoned, you clothe the naked, you shelter the homeless." She said, "Very well, let's take one. Visit the imprisoned. Where does it say there if they're innocent or guilty?" "Your job is not to judge, young man. Your job is to be the person of Christ. It doesn't matter who other people are or what they think or what they say. You're here because you believe in Jesus. How they're here is because they have a need." And so it's just in this way that these seminarians, hopefully pastorally, learn to be smart and kind and present to God's people. Today, the second collection is to support the seminary. Simon Brute is the only seminary the Archdiocese owns and operates. Okay? If you are going to split your donation to St. Luke Parish, then do not give us any money. If you have not come prepared to give to the second collection, give all of your donation to St. Luke's, because this is your first obligation. This is your spiritual home. If you can afford to put some in the second collection, we're grateful for that. In the pews, you're going to see these envelopes. And if you fill out these envelopes and you send them in, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Father, you're going to stalk us." And the short answer is yes. But two things, not as much as the criterion. So that's, you know, right there is good. Okay, here's a serious part. You'll get our newsletter 4 times a year. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, "Well, Father, why is that important?" And I'm going to tell you why. I am a diocesan priest, the same as your Monsignor Schadel, the same as your Father Stump. We are diocesan priests. In our diocese, Indianapolis, from Terre Haute, Indiana, to Richmond, from 96th Street to Tell City, there are 92 of us, diocesan priests. In 5 years, 70. In 10 years, 60. And so we, my sisters and brothers, must get serious about vocations. Because if we don't have priests, we will not have the Eucharist. We will not have the person in the person of Christ to forgive our sins and to consecrate the Eucharist. And we need the Eucharist because we need God and our world needs God. Amen. Let us profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light,